Let's take now the Word of God, and we'll turn in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You speak to us through Your Word. How You do not leave us to be in the dark or be clouded with mystery and in darkness. We thank You that You have shed a light and shine a light brightly on the truth and of who You are and what and who we are. And that as we are sinners and just deserving of condemnation and Your wrath, You have, by faith, justified us, saved us, and turned us from our sin and turned us to You. And that only by Your grace. And Father, that's what, of course, we read about this morning in Romans. As Paul made known these things to the Jews and Gentiles in the Church of Rome, so You designed it to be that we would know them as well here today. And we're asking that now that You would illumine our hearts and our minds even more and help us to understand these things that we might live righteous and holy lives and lives of faith for You and toward You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, these are the words of God. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And those are God's words. Now here we see that we're covering a couple of verses that would be quite familiar to many of us. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That verse, which is a good summary of what we've covered thus far in Romans chapter 1 and 2. And to use in evangelizing to remind people that all are in sin, that you might then tell them the gospel, and then the other one is that Christ is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. But going back, as we begin here, going back to chapter 1, and there in verses 16 and 17, you remember that Paul had proclaimed that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Why? He said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he said what? The righteous, he quotes Scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. He showed there, he summarized, that there is no other way of obtaining life. That there's only one way to obtain life forever. And so the rest we've heard of since then is the point, for his point, was to prove that there was no other way to obtain life but by faith. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and has shown that all Jews, all Gentiles, that is every single person, all people on earth, He has shown that all are under sin. No matter who you claim to be, no matter who you are, all are under sin. And that means that by obedience to law, no flesh, that is no person, no man, no woman, no child, shall be justified, shall be made right in God's sight, shall be able to stand before Him. And now he seeks to speak more on the righteousness that God provided for man's justification, that is, to be justified, to be made right in God's sight. And since man could not provide it himself, now he's going to show this is how you can gain it. If it's not by works of the law, then how can we get it? If it's not by our own goodness, it's not by our own doing good enough, then how do we attain this? And then, so we're going to start, though, as sort of a review with that famous verse, verse 23, that all have sinned. All have sinned. And so in working towards having that righteousness by which one may stand before God, that righteousness that is a righteousness according to law, we've seen what? We've seen that Gentiles having law, the law written on their hearts, are lacking. There is no righteousness for the Gentiles. They have all sinned against the law, knowing the very end of chapter 1. Remember what it said, knowing the ordinances of God, that they not only did them, that is, they didn't obey the ordinances, but they actually approved when others were doing it, breaking God's law, they approved it. They broke the law. They have sinned against the Lord. And the Jews are the same. The Jews are in the same standing before God. They have no standing before God. They have none based upon their own righteousness, that is. They're in accordance with the law, they have not kept the law. They've broken the law, clearly. Even as they've known the law. And so, as they've sinned against the Lord, they have no standing. And so, he's making this point about justification. He says at the end of verse 22, for there is no distinction between anyone on this, in this area, on this topic. There's no distinction, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And so in other words, in this argument concerning justification, there are not two ways to be justified. It's not possible. There isn't one group that can be justified by faith, and then another group who can be justified by keeping the law, or by works, or by being good enough. And why is that? Because there is no distinction between those who have sinned. Because all have sinned. And so Romans chapter 3 verse 9, he said, what then? Are we better than they? Is Paul and his people, his companions, better than these Jews? Not at all, he says. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So what is true of all people? All have the guilt of Adam's transgression, the first transgression, imputed to them, credited to them, covenantally. And we'll cover that again when we get to chapter 5. But all people have the guilt of Adam's transgression imputed to them. There's this original corruption in all people. And from that original sin and corruption comes all other transgressions, all other sins that we commit. Comes from that first original transgression. So that if there truly is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, between anyone, then there's only one way to be justified. And it's not through your own works. It's not through keeping the law. It's not possible to keep the law, and so it can't be that way. Because all have sinned. And so there's no distinction. It's then necessary to seek another righteousness. An alien righteousness. Something that's outside of you. It's alien. It's different from you. It must be found in another. And if it cannot possibly come from you, that righteousness required to be justified, then it has to come from somewhere that is someone else, so that you may stand before God and live. The fact is that there is no righteousness unless it is perfect and absolute. We cannot speak of a righteousness that is partial. There's no such thing as a partial righteousness. It has to be, righteousness has to be perfect and absolute. And therefore, there cannot be even that little bit of righteousness and the rest sin. If there's any sin, then it's not righteousness. As we just read in Haggai, that part which is unclean, does that which is right make the unclean holy? No. The unclean corrupts the holy. And so it is no righteousness at all. And we know this, that we can't have this be just, we cannot be justified in part by works and in part by grace. Can't be 50-50, can't be 99.1%, a little bit of our works and then the rest is God's grace, or as some people in the church believe, it can't be God brings you thus far and he says, here you go, here's the gospel, all you have to do is this. And it comes from you. You have to decide. As we'll get to in chapter 9, this comes by unconditional election. God chooses us. But it's not God gives you 99.99999% of the way there and you have to do that 0.00001%. Because that would be, as we go to Ephesians 2, you think it would be works. And then you could boast in yourself. I got myself there. All these other people didn't get there, but I got myself here to be in right standing before God. It is not that way. Because verse 23, all have sinned. And then the second part of verse 23, all fall short of the glory of God. That is, all are deprived of the glory of God because they are sinners. All are unable to give glory to God. There's no strength or righteousness to give glory to God. Sit up. The fact is that all men, on the ground of their obedience to the law, even if we are summarizing the 5th through the 10th commandments, just there, they are to be obeyed to glorify God, and yet we can't keep those commandments, can we? And so if all men come short of obeying the law, as sinners, they come short of that glory and honor and immortality in His presence, which can only be obtained through, as 2 Timothy 2 says, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, eternal glory. Further, that which we all aim for, everlasting life, everybody wants to live forever, we fall far short of, because again, we're all sinners, we're unable of ourselves, there's no distinction in this. We are all unable of ourselves to become partakers of the glory of God in eternity. And why? Because all have sinned. Secondly, we are shown in our passage, God passed over sins. God passed over sins. Middle of verse 25, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. God passed over sins. We're not covering right here and now that He passed over all or some, but we know it's not all, as just a summary. But God passes over sins previously committed. Jesus has been set forth as a propitiatory sacrifice, and that alien righteousness that was needed, He brought in. It was an everlasting righteousness. But what is said here is that God pardoned the sins of His people under, when He says previously committed, He's talking about those under the old dispensation, those under the time of the Old Testament before Christ came. That's who He's talking about. They had received the promises. They were persuaded by them. They believed in the coming Messiah. They embraced these promises, the covenant promises, and that though they had all broke the law of God, just as we'll see in chapter 4, Paul gives the example of Abraham. Abraham had broken the law of God, and yet he was persuaded by the covenant promises. All these people, lots of these people in the Old Testament, they broke the law of God. They had a great propitiatory sacrifice right there that was pointed to in this old sacrificial system of the temple. there came for them remission of sins. His sacrifice made satisfaction to God's justice. God's justice demanded because of their sin. All sinned. And so all had to receive God's justice. But Christ's sacrifice satisfied God's justice. So how can God pass over sins of those Old Testament saints if they broke the law? That's the big question, because it applies today as well. It comes through Christ and His righteousness. And so there's a way of hope for the sinner. God passed over sins previously committed. He did so in His forbearance, it says. You see, at the time, of course, of the Old Testament, there had been no satisfaction, right? Christ hadn't come yet. There had been no satisfaction made for those sins that were passed over. There was no sufficient atonement for them, yet through the forbearance of God, He did not immediately proceed to punish them. And His long-suffering, patience, but had respect to the everlasting righteousness to be brought in at the right time by that propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. And that we'll hear of this evening in Daniel chapter 9, as it says there in verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So if it's not a righteousness of our own, where is it going to come from? In Hebrews 9, we see that the sacrifices under the old covenant were unable to take away sins or the guilt of sins, but they spoke of the blood, the sacrifice of Christ, by which He entered into the Holy of Holies and obtained an eternal redemption for His people. And if He did that for them, then surely He is going to do that for us. He gives us hope today that there is a way to God today. That there is a way to be able to stand before Him. And as we've already seen, it is the same as it was in the Old Testament. God passed over sins previously committed through our third point, redemption in Christ. Redemption in Christ. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. The great cause of one being justified is the merit of Jesus Christ through redemption. Through Christ's redemption came a great deliverance. God passed over sins by great power. You remember Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 10. It says, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And Psalm 49 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. The resurrection of the body by God's power is called redemption. And yet redemption is also that which brings deliverance at a price. So we talk about that word ransom. To pay a ransom, to deliver someone from slavery, captivity. There are even persons who are condemned. To set them free, that comes at a price. You have to pay a price to do that. To pay a ransom. Man had rebelled against God, sinned against Him. And so this just punishment of condemnation, eternal damnation before God, because the law was broken. God's righteous law was broken. But God, by His grace and by His mercy, substituted His Son. So here you are in the place of you are going to be condemned. And yet God substituted His Son in your place. He substituted His Son in the place of the guilty and transferred their condemnation, that wrath, from them to Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And so that all that was required because they had sinned, that was to fall upon them. Christ received. And that is a gift of grace to you, to all who believe. Satisfying fully and completely His justice. That's what's being shown here in the redemption that has come in Christ Jesus. God made Christ to suffer and to die for the sins, the just for the unjust, and that he might bring them unto Himself. Whose sins? Whose sins did He die for? Whose sins did He take upon Himself when He died on the cross? Who was He bringing to Himself through this sacrifice and redemption, paying that penalty, that price? We'll get to that in a moment. But we learn here that we were bought with a price out of slavery, out of bondage to sin, and the condemnation we had that was towards us, that we were sentenced with. God saying, you're guilty, you're condemned. The condemnation we had because of sin, all of sin, we were imprisoned in sin, and yet Christ bought us freedom by a price of His own death on the cross. He bought us freedom. He set us free. We were slaves. It's the picture that Israel had when they were in Egypt. Israel was slaves to Egypt and yet in bondage, and yet God redeemed them out of Egypt. He got them out of slavery, set them free. He did this by the price of His own death on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Right? And Scripture states that His blood and His death are that ransom price. And Christ was that grace displayed through His being the propitiation. His shedding His blood is sacrificing His body to be that atonement. And Christ bearing the wrath of God for those who are redeemed. That is propitiation. So that's a definition of propitiation. He bore the wrath of God. And so you read it there in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. He was displayed as this one who bore the wrath of God completely, fully, because He is Himself able to do so as God, to receive infinite wrath. And so He received that propitiation, bearing God's just wrath that should have been falling upon those who were condemned, even us. And because He was our redemption, He paid the ransom price. Therefore, none who are redeemed because of His propitiation come under condemnation. None who are redeemed come under that just sentence of condemnation, but rather come under, because Christ died for them, they come under the just reward of exaltation, or sometimes in our catechism it says glorification. And then fourthly, justified by His grace. Justified by His grace. Verse 21, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So how was the righteousness of God manifested if it wasn't through keeping God's law? We learn in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This righteousness was revealed plainly, especially since the coming of Christ, and in the gospel, you see this is not just a past thing that God passed over sins of those Old Testament saints. This is for us today. This is for us today. And so it's not anything new. God's righteousness has been revealed in Christ. And this was witnessed in the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Old Testament. You go to Abraham again. The one who believed He was justified. He was counted righteous in God's sight. But it wasn't because of his righteousness, we know, right? It wasn't because of his righteousness, because he was guilty of sin. He was, as we would say today, he was a Babylonian. He was raised in Ur of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are the Babylonians. But it was God's righteousness that was manifested and revealed to him through the gospel. That is the covenant promises in the Old Testament. So you see those promises. You see the gospel throughout the law and the prophets, throughout the Old Testament. As we've seen in each book of the prophets we've read, there's always this condemnation because they've broken the law. This condemnation, they've broken the law, they've broken the law. They've broken God's commandments. And then somewhere in the prophets there is a promise. That if they repent and believe, they repent of their sins, they turn to the Lord, they would be of that remnant. They would be God's people. And as we've been seeing and reading more and more through the Old Testament, you know that Christ's being revealed on every page. You're seeing it more and more. At first, perhaps, it's quite hard to see Christ in the Old Testament. You can see it in a few places, but then as you're growing, and the Lord is working in you, working in your hearts by His Spirit, we've all been enabled more and more and more to see Christ in the law and the prophets. But it was apart from the law. It wasn't by your obedience to the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Again, it is apart from the law that righteousness can come to you. It's not your obedience of the law that can get you righteousness because you break the law. It comes rather through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only option there is. That's the only way there is to be justified, to be redeemed, to have that ransom paid for you, that Christ would die for you, is if you believe in faith, which we know is not a work, it's not a keeping of God's law, but it is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it is a gift from God. He gives you faith to believe. Think of what Paul says in Philippians 3. Paul's saying this. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And one commentator says, the gospel way of justification is a high way, a plain way. It is laid open for us, the brazen serpent. Remember in Numbers, Moses holding up the brazen serpent is lifted up upon the pole. We are not left to grope our way in the dark, but it is manifested to us. It's shown to us. And then he says it is without the law. Here he obviates the method of the Judaizing Christians who would needs join Christ and Moses together. Owning Christ for the Messiah and yet too fondly retaining the law. Keeping up the ceremonies of it and imposing it upon the Gentile converts. No, says he, it is without the law. The righteousness that Christ hath brought in is a complete righteousness. So he's talking, the commentator's talking there, that the Jews, who Paul's talking about here, the Jews would want to bring in, okay, faith, yes, you need to believe to be justified, okay. But there also needs to be something else added to that. And so you get into the whole argument in Galatians is, it has to be faith plus keeping the law. Faith plus circumcision. And so the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. That's the argument in Acts 15. That's debated and concluded. No, you don't need to be circumcised because God says it is by faith alone that one is justified. And so if it is a complete righteousness, as one justified in Christ, and there is no need for more righteousness, or righteousness of one's own. Remember, if it's by faith, then you're declaring in that believing that it is by Christ's righteousness alone that we can be justified. And so then if you say, well, I'm justified by faith and something else, then you're saying then Christ's righteousness is not perfect enough. It's not good enough. It's not sufficient enough to justify me. Of course, that's wrong. Justification is by faith alone. We've clearly proven that. One cannot be righteous by works of the law. But what do we know? You see, Paul has shown us two wonderful aspects or parts of how one is justified. There's not two ways to be justified. There's only one way of justification, which is by faith alone. And it says, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And then notice the language. For there is no distinction. It applies to both the words that come before that phrase, for there is no distinction, and those after the phrase. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles on this issue of justification. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, the truth is that all have sinned, right? Verse 23. All have sinned and cannot attain the righteousness of God, that standing before God by one's own works of the law. But rather, it comes by faith. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, not even if you're a Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. All who believe in Jesus Christ are counted, credited, accounted as righteous, that is, justified. You're justified as righteous ones in the sight of God. So that what we're going to go on and see in chapter 4 in the example of Abraham and his faith and justification is that Paul writes about, and he writes about this in Galatians 3, where he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." He's talking about the law. "For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to, not the flesh, but by according to promise." And that is by faith. And so, beloved, this is how God passed over sins. And continues to pass over sins by bringing about justification through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. It says, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." We are justified as a gift by His grace. So it is not that you can say if you're as a sinner, and Gentile or Jew, whoever you are, and you're condemned, you cannot say, right, "I choose you, God." We covered that in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, "There is none who seeks for God." You cannot say that. We're rather justified as a gift. It is a gift by His grace. So there's no way, there's no other way to be acquitted. You think of the courtroom sense of justification, being acquitted, being found not guilty. There's no other way to be found not guilty and freed from the accusation and condemnation of the law except by what we find here. You must be justified not by your own works of the law, that's clearly been proven, not by your own righteousness, but through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And here we already have covered that Christ for all who believe is, Christ is, those for those who believe, Christ is their propitiation. He is the one who's borne the wrath of God for them. He's received the just penalty for those who have believed on the cross. That takes care of the condemnation aspect of having a right standing before God. But what's missing still? There's this two parts to justification that has to happen, and they cannot be separated, by the way. The one part is that the condemnation is taken care of. Christ takes the condemnation upon Himself so that we are not condemned for all who believe. But there's one part, one aspect that's missing still. And that is brought to you. It's granted to you. It's given to you. As you were redeemed by a price of the blood of Christ that we often call the passive righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is imputed or credited. That is, we might say, given. You're accounted, you're found as one having this, even though it's not of yourself. The passive righteousness of Christ, which is that He, in accordance with God's command, the will of His Father, He died on the cross. He passively died. People put Him to death. And He did this passively. And it is His righteousness in that. That is imputed and credited to the believer. This comes by the wonderful favor, the amazing grace of God that Christ would die. That is a miracle. That He would die for us. That He would receive the condemnation that we deserved for us. That we would not have to receive it. That's a gift of grace to you if you have believed that He died for you. But further, what we learn in verses 21 and 22 is that Christ's righteousness credited or imputed to the believer is not merely a passive righteousness or a passive obedience where He died on the cross. It's not merely His death on the cross that is what we need for justification. We do need that, but we need another aspect. There's also that perfect law-keeping that Christ kept perfectly the law so that you would be credited with a perfect life before God. And so the covenant of works, remember the covenant of works in Genesis, that Adam had to obey God. And we can't keep the covenant of works. Adam broke that covenant of works. We, in covenant with Adam, broke that covenant of works. And so also with all our other transgressions, all our other sins, we have not once by of ourselves ever done one thing righteous in the sight of God. And yet to stand before God as justified, we have to have that righteousness of a perfect life. Not only that condemnation taken care of, the death, eternal death taken care of, and which Christ did on the cross for those who believe, He died. But also we have to have that perfect life. That perfect righteous standing, that perfect righteousness. An active righteousness, or the active obedience of Christ, we often call it. And we cannot accomplish that on our own because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ's perfect life, His perfect death, together, they're never separated. The life and death don't separate them. But together, that is what is needed to be justified and stand as one who is declared righteous in the sight of God. And we'll call that, if we're using the theological terms, we're calling that, the substitutionary atonement. That Christ, that our condemnation, our eternal death that is should be for us, was substituted and given to Christ. And He died on the cross for that. And His righteous life was substituted and given to us. That's the substitutionary atonement. As Christ died on the cross, died for our sins, to atone for our sins, there had to be that substitution of our death and our perfect death, that is infinite death, and His perfect life. It had to be substituted and switched, we might say. And so He credits us with perfect righteousness in accord with the law. And God the Father looks down upon you today if you're a believer and He says, this one is righteous. Not for our own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. But this still one. That's how we can worship today and come before His throne, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He received that condemnation also for our sakes, that in Him we might become, what? The righteousness of God. Justification. Remember the catechism. Justification is an act. It's a one-time thing. It's an act of God wherein He pardons our sins, all our sins, and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ. Both active and passive righteous. Only for the righteousness of Christ, His perfect life, His perfect death. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to us. And received. How? How do we receive it? By faith alone. And so we learn here that justification is not by works, but by God's grace, God's favor that you don't deserve through Christ. And then finally, all this was to manifest. That is, it was to show, to demonstrate the righteousness of Christ. That is, verse 26, He is just and a justifier. Just and a justifier. That's the final point. Verse 26, it says, For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, he quotes Isaiah, who says, At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And Paul says in response to that, Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Christ and His righteousness has been revealed. The gospel has come. It's been revealed much more fully compared to those that the Old Testament saints received under the temple and the sacrificial system. And in this He is faithful to His word, to His promises. Thus He is just. God in Christ was faithful to keep His covenant promise from before eternity, if we think of the covenant in that sense, or the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. He fulfilled the covenant of works for us to obey. And that's the covenant of grace that you receive if you receive Christ by faith. He kept His covenant promise, and therefore, He is righteous. That is, He is just, as it says there in verse 26. He is just. That in Himself is contained all fullness of righteousness. Remember, just and righteous is the same word in the original language. That in Himself is contained all fullness of righteousness for complete and full praise which is due to Him. And it is due because He alone obtains the name and the honor of being just, righteous, while the whole of mankind is condemned in injustice. Since He alone is faithful, since He alone is true, since He alone is righteous, is just, then it follows that He alone is the justifier. He's the only one who can justify anyone, bring about justification for anyone. He can do it. And He alone. We cannot bring it ourselves. Again, it's not a work. He alone can communicate that righteousness to another, so that the righteousness of God shines in us who are justified by faith in Christ. Beloved, all were unjust and lost in themselves until a remedy from heaven came and was offered to them. And it was first offered, you remember, in Genesis 3:15 in the first gospel promise. And it's been since revealed more and more. And that has come to a greater fruition and understanding in our day. As it was for them, it is offered to you. In Christ alone. That He alone can justify you from your sins, because He alone is just, is righteous. So He alone is the Redeemer of God's elect to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus was set forth to display every attribute of the Godhead. And here we find in Him the perfection of divine justice. Christ gave infinite justice, all that it demanded on the cross. So that it even showed the securing of salvation of every redeemed, of the redeemed in every age of the world to those who believe. And so that not only is He shown to be merciful to forgive, but He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Beloved, those who believe by faith the gospel are not only counted perfectly innocent, but are counted as having the righteousness of God in Christ. So you're not just, remember, you're not just found to be innocent, but you're found to be righteous in the sight of God. And so He has made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And here we are called, of course, to come and cast yourself upon the Savior and the Redeemer. Repent of your sins and believe in faith the gospel as we've heard today, that is offered to you through the substitutionary atonement provided in Christ alone, by faith alone, and by grace alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ that is so clear in the scriptures, so clear here, that Christ lived a perfect righteous life. He died a perfect righteous death so that we would not be condemned forever, and that we would be seen as not only innocent but righteous in your sight. And so, being able then to have that gift of eternal life. Father, we're thankful that you are the Redeemer of God's elect. Father, we're thankful that Christ your Son is our ransom, that he paid the price, that he's our propitiation, he bore your wrath, the infinite wrath, where even he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, we ask that you would convict us of our sin and remind us of how great your grace is to save anyone among us, because it was not of our own doing, cannot boast in ourselves, but it came by your grace. And why you did not save others when you saved us? Of all the people in the world and all the times of the world, you in your great wisdom and righteousness, justice, chose to save us, and yet not others. Father, we thank you for your love for us that is unending, your grace that is unfathomable, and the joy that you give us in our hearts. We pray that you would give it in abundance because of your grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.